This year we have been going through and thinking about some of the songs that appear in the Bible around the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, we often associate Christmas time, the end of the year, with music, with the songs that we're used to, the songs that we grew up singing at this time of year. And weirdly enough, we sing, you know, some of those songs about snowing and winter and all that kind of stuff, despite the fact that we live in the Southern Hemisphere. But music is commonly associated with this. And it's interesting that in the Bible, around the birth of Christ, there is several songs, or at least poetry, several bits of poetry around the coming of Jesus into the flesh. And so we didn't look at Zechariah's prophecy, but there's a moment when you might, if you've read the story, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, his mouth is bound, like he can't speak, he's mute for a while. But then when he gets his voice back, he immediately bursts into a prophetic utterance. We've got Mary's song, the Magnificat. But now, this morning, we're looking at the angels' song. What did the angels singing about? And then, for those who are coming back on Sunday, we're going to look at Simeon and Anna's poetry as well, what their response. But what this does, what these songs do, what this poetry does, could we just have somebody turn the volume down a little bit? I'm getting a squeak. What this does is that it helps us see the proper response. What is a proper response to the coming of God into the world in Jesus Christ? And it shows us that a proper response is praise and celebration and remembering what God has done and has promised to do. And so that's part of the reason why it doesn't matter when we celebrate the coming of God into the world, whether it was December 25th or some other day, it doesn't matter. The point is that it is appropriate, it is good to celebrate and remember and to praise God in light of Him coming into the world to bring salvation. Any day is a good day to remember that. Now, going back to the scene that is happening with this angel song, as we read before, the angel appeared to Joseph and Mary, announced this child is coming from the Holy Spirit to bring salvation. Joseph and Mary end up getting called down to Bethlehem to fill out a census, because that's how you did it back in that day. You went to your ancestral town for the census. So because they were, at least one of them was directly descended from David, they had to go back to Bethlehem. And so that's what they do. But they rock up at the same time that the baby's due, and they have to find a place in a town where all the relatives have come back at the same time. They have to find a place to stay and give birth, and that's why they end up in the stable. So Jesus is born into the world, wrapped in strips of cloth, and placed into a feeding trough, a manger. But as we read, out in the scrub, there's some blokes there watching their sheep. So this is in the day before fences. You know, when we think of a sheep farm, we think of a field with barbed wire fences and potentially some high-tech camera technology or something to keep an eye out for wild dogs and other predators that might come and steal the sheep. These guys would live with their sheep. They didn't have fences, and they also didn't have the big pasture lands that we had. So they had to lead their sheep through the outback areas, through the scrub, to find the place where there was good feed and good water, and they would move their sheep around. But they would also have to stay with their sheep to protect their sheep from poachers, protect their sheep from predators. And so that's what's going on here. The shepherds are out in the field, and they're looking after their sheep in the middle of the night. And that's where we see this wonderful thing that happens. And so God, as he's bringing his Savior into the world, he attests it, he proves it, he supports it with signs and wonders. These miraculous things that happen are not meant to be the main show themselves, but they're meant to point us to the wonderful thing that is happening in the birth of Jesus. And that's what's happening with the appearance of these angels, bringing this good news, announcing the arrival, heralding the coming of the Messiah. And so that's why they say, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now, they will go and have a look. They will go and see if these things are true. They will go and see if this message that they've received is deception or whether this is indeed a message from God about something that had really happened. But before they go and find out that it's true, as we said, this angel turns into a multitude of angels and they all sing this little song. This little song. There was an angel, there was a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. As I said before, this is the proper response to the incarnation of God the Son. Praise and celebration. So what do they sing in this song? They start with, glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. They are praising God. They are honoring God for what is happening, what is taking place in Bethlehem that night. This coming of this child brings, it reflects honor to God. It's a reason to respect God. It reveals the splendor and majesty of God that he would bring these things to pass. And so the angels are trying to do something with their words to bring glory to God. Now, when we talk about the glory of God, God cannot be added to or taken away. He doesn't have parts. He doesn't increase or decrease. And so when they say glory to God, it's not as though they're saying, well, we're going to add to God's glory or his, or how great he is or his honor. But we're going to, it's almost like a reflection, like a mirror. God has done something glorious and we're going to reflect that back to him in our praise and our honor. They sing glory to God in the highest. And glory, if you go back and you think about it from the way that it's used in the Hebrew, it carries with this idea of weightiness. This is God who has done, who is weighty, who is substantial, and he is doing this amazing weighty thing. And so he deserves splendor and honor reflected back to him. The will and acts of God in the world reflect God's glory, and the natural response, the good response to seeing God's wonderful deeds is to break out into song and to glorify him. I was trying to think of an example about how we might do something similar. Perhaps when you see something exciting, like England getting bowled out, you might instinctively cheer, right? And go, yes! When these things, when these exciting things happen, when you see some kind of amazing feat, somebody doing something, at the Mafra Christmas festival, there was a guy who was doing tricks on his bike, and as soon as he did something amazing that looked impossible for people to do, people would break out into clapping and cheering and excitement. And that's basically what's happening here. God's doing something amazing, and the natural response, the good response is, I'm going to break out into cheer. I'm going to glorify God. I'm going to praise God because of this. But who are they praising? This is the God in the highest. This is God of gods. This is the highest being in the universe. In fact, he's not even in the universe itself. He's beyond the universe. The universe is something that he made. He's that high and great that... as it talks about in other places, when he stretched out the heavens, when he stretched out the universe, it was like setting up a tent to him. It was that easy for him. He is that great and beyond us. And so this is the highest one, the eternal one, the almighty, the all-powerful, the all-knowing, who is doing something amazing in a manger in a little country town in Israel. And so we sing glory to God in the highest. And then the angels continue and they say, peace on earth, peace. On earth, peace. I don't know about you, but the earth doesn't seem very peaceful often. I mean, if you look back at the scheme of history, things are actually pretty peaceful right now. there's fewer and fewer conflicts. We just are much more aware of them because we get the news beamed around the earth in a few seconds. So we get very familiar with the fact that there's all these conflicts going on. But it's a relatively peaceful time, but it certainly doesn't feel peaceful for us in the wake of what happened at Bondi a few weeks ago or a week and a half ago. It certainly doesn't feel peaceful when we see on the nightly news what's going on in Ukraine and Russia, or when we hear about the Christians getting persecuted in Africa. It doesn't feel very peaceful. It kind of leaves us with a longing, a desire for peace. We want peace. We need peace. But we don't have it. I guess that's why so many people who don't necessarily care about Jesus all that much still are comforted by singing Christian songs, because we sing about peace coming to the earth. It's a something that all humans desire in some way. But here's the problem. Peace is ultimately impossible while we're here. What do I mean by that? I mean that the reason that there isn't peace is because sin has been introduced into the world, because there is evil in the world. People do horrible things to one another. And it's been that way since the beginning, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And so there won't be peace so long as there's sin. And because there's sin, there's also death. And both of these things came about with the deception of Satan. And so while Satan, sin, and death are still in the world, there is still room for peace. There is still desire for peace. And so, how can these angels sing peace? Well, because through Jesus, the coming of God, there was peace on its way. Peace was coming through Jesus. The birth of this child was the heralding of peace on earth. Peace between us and God, because Jesus would come and cancel the record of debt that stands between God and us. I don't know if you realize that, but you have a debt to pay to God because of your sin against him. And the debt that you have to pay is your life. But Jesus offers to come and pay that debt. And so that's how come you can get peace between you and God. It might be, you know, if you've got a debt, like let's say against a bank, there's this thing, there's this owed thing, right? You are kind of somehow kind of bound to them to honor your debt, right? To fulfill your obligations and to fulfill your debt. But if somebody came through and cancelled the debt, well, then there's a freedom. And so between us and God, you're owed the debt of your life. But Jesus comes and brings peace by cancelling that debt. So now it's paid. Jesus has come and brought peace by overcoming Satan's deception and the curse. So Jesus has come into the world, and he has all through the pages of the Gospels, he goes toe-to-toe with Satan and his cronies, the demons. And at every place, he defeats the demons. He overthrows them. He wins. Peace comes by overthrowing Satan. And Satan's on the run. When Jesus died on that cross, he defeated Satan. Satan's still active, but he's active as one who has been defeated and knows that his time is coming to an end. But peace is also coming to sort out injustice. We still see injustice in the world, but this is the amazing and beautiful thing about the coming of Jesus and the gospel that he brings, is that that gospel is at work in the world bringing peace. God's not finished yet with his plan to bring peace to the world. He's still overcoming sin. He's still overcoming death. And he's doing it in hearts of people, even to this very day. And so that peace is on the march. We haven't seen the fullness of it yet, but one day it will be fully and finally peaceful, because Jesus will come back and sort out everything, all the outstanding issues. He will come back and sort out all the outstanding injustice and evil and wickedness. There's great peace to be had in us knowing that that's the case. But the thing is, we're not just thinking about attaining peace one day in the future, but those who are in Christ can have peace now. Because in Christ, you have peace with God. You're not at enmity with God. You're on the same side as Him and you are with Him. You can have peace because the sting of death is taken away. Death is not this looming specter anymore, but it is defeated. You can have peace even as you face death. And the thing is that the gospel brings reconciliation between peoples, like I mentioned before, between Jew and Gentile, between old and young, between male and female, in the ways that these things had peoples had at enmity with each other before, but now in the gospel, people see themselves as the people of God, under the image of God, all united together. So the angels sing peace, peace on earth, something that comes through the Messiah. And they finish with these words, among those with whom he is pleased. Among those with whom he is pleased. It's a bit of a mouthful. Another way you could translate it is among people of good pleasure, as in of God's good pleasure. Some translations will have a goodwill among men. In the Greek, the difference between those two phrases, among people of good pleasure and goodwill among men, is one letter. So in some manuscripts, somebody forgot a letter. And so that's why some translations translate it one way and some translations translate it a different way. But the earliest manuscripts say, among those with whom he is pleased, or among people of good pleasure. So this peace, the peace that's coming, is for a certain group of people. The peace that's coming is for those with whom God is pleased. So who do we tell with whom God is pleased with? Well, the Bible tells us in many places what God likes, what God is pleased with. And one of the themes that comes up is those who walk in the ways that God has set. So God, as your creator, has said, I've made you. And he said, this is my design for you, my intent for how you will live out your humanity. And when we walk in that, we're pleasing to God. If you create something, if you got in the workshop and made something, some kind of contraption, and then it was used for the thing that you designed it for and used in the way that it was designed to be used, then it's wonderful. It fulfills its purpose. It finds its, if it had a soul, the contraption would be satisfied, right? But when you start to use a screwdriver as a chisel, it doesn't work the same way. When we start to use our bread knife for chopping up our tomatoes, it doesn't quite work the same way because it's being used outside of its intention, right? And while sometimes we kind of can force it to work, ultimately it doesn't work properly. And that's like us, when we're walking in the way that God has intended for us and designed for us, we find our satisfaction, we find our fulfillment, we find peace with God. But when we walk contrary to him and against him, even though we can force it sometimes, there's not peace there. There's not satisfaction. There's not fulfillment. But God is pleased with those who walk in his ways. God is pleased with those who live their lives after the way that he has intended for us. But as we've talked about before, there's still this sin issue. So the only way to enter into that pleasing way is to go through Jesus. The only way to God the Father is through Jesus, the Son of God, that one who was born in Bethlehem. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved and be found pleasing to God. There's no pleasing God in our fleshliness, in our humanity of just trying to knuckle down and make it work. And so the only way to find peace is to go through Jesus. And in that, with the salvation of Jesus, with the Holy Spirit at work in your life, only then can you walk in a way that is pleasing to God. So what? In the fulfillment of ancient prophecy, Jesus came into the world, and the proper response to the incarnation of God, the Son of God, is celebration and praise, as we've seen in these words from the angels. The angels' song reveals wonderful things. He reveals these wonderful things about his birth, that the proper way to respond is with glory to God in the highest, to singing to him. The coming of Jesus into the world brings peace on earth, and it brings peace among those with whom God is pleased. But if you're unsure if God is pleased with you, well, this is a great moment. A great day to stop and think about those things. Perhaps over this kind of long weekend, if you've got some time off, you know you've got opportunity to sit and think about these things. What is pleasing to God? How am I going to be pleasing to God? Well, it's going to be through Jesus. And so if you don't trust in Jesus, if you haven't found the door that is Jesus, the gate, then my encouragement is for you to find him this Christmas season. Because then you can find peace, peace with God, peace for eternity. I encourage you to sing this song yourself. And you may have not realized that you probably already did sing it. If you've been singing carols at this time of year, you might have sung Gloria in Excelsis Deo. That's Latin for glory to God in the highest. So you can sing that song with all your lungs this Christmas season. Let me end with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the coming of Christ into the world. And as he has come, we give you glory. We give you glory. We honor you. We honor you by our presence here this morning. We honor you with our lives given over to you in Jesus Christ. We honor you as the one who is the highest. And we thank you, Lord, for the peace that you are bringing into the world through Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the peace that you're bringing among those with whom you're pleased. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be those people. Not because there's any good way in us, but because we have come to you through Jesus Christ. And we're seeking to walk in righteousness and faith out of what you have given in Jesus. Lord, make this the reality in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing one.